the early part of the Bible, so it's not hard to find. Genesis 32. I'm going to switch sides. We're going to start reading at chapter 32, verse 24. Yes, it's about Jacob. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. It didn't sound like he was very alone, but he was. And then this happened. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "What is that to you to ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. The title of my sermon tonight is "Hanging On When It Hurts." And I think we can pretty well assume Jacob was hurting. But I want to just give you a picture, a snapshot of where Jacob is at this point in his life. And it's interesting that Jacob made it so that he was alone. I think that's a very crucial part of what transpired here. He chose to be alone. And he had fled from his father-in-law, who chased him down Laban, and he wasn't getting along very well with Laban. There was a bitter thing that was going on there. He worked 20 years for Laban, and Laban changed his wages, gave him the wrong daughter to marry. I wonder sometimes how that exactly happened. I kind of have to think that maybe Jacob had a little too much to drink. But he ended up having to work an extra 7 years for the woman he wanted. And then he had to work extra years for the sheep that he ended up getting, the flocks that he ended up getting. And there was just so much resentment that had built up. And between his wives, the resentment built up. And if we read further into Genesis, we find out, and it was going on already, the resentment from the women had been transferred to their children, and there was a resentment building up between his children even. And now he's headed back to his homeland because God told him to go there, and Esau's coming out. That's his brother, who he'd, by the way, burned and had to flee because Esau was going to kill him. And so he had to leave there, and while he was gone, his beloved mother had passed away. I mean, this guy has had one big trial after another, and now Esau's coming out with men, an army of men, to greet him. I have to think in my mind that Esau wasn't coming out to say, "Welcome home, brother," at this point. I think God changed Esau's heart. I think the indications are pretty clear here when they said that Esau was coming and 200 men with him, that he wasn't coming out to say, "Let's have a family barbecue." Unless it was maybe Jacob that was getting roasted. Esau was coming out to do damage. And Jacob is stuck. He can't go back. He can't go forward. Everything he's worked for, he stands to lose. He stands to lose his family. He stands to lose all of his sheep and flocks. And he is in a desperate place when he has this encounter with God. And earlier in verse 9, if you want to look there, Jacob had prayed this prayer that I just find so beautiful. I actually did preach on this once. Jacob said, "O God, my father," this is chapter 32, verse 9, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and your relatives and I will prosper you.'" So he's saying to God, "You brought me here, buddy. And I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant." He realized he hadn't earned a thing. "For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two companies. You've blessed me where I was in spite of all the trial. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said," and now he's claiming his promise, "you said, 'Surely I will prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' There's a lot packed into that little prayer, but Jacob had prayed this prayer, and then he sent everybody away, and he wanted to be alone. This raises a lot of questions with me, this whole story, and I couldn't even get all my questions down because there's just so many questions that this raises, but I'm going to tackle a few of them. First of all, why did Jacob wrestle with God? All the other encounters in the scripture where God comes, you know, when he visits Abraham and they're looking over the hills, and Abraham kind of, he doesn't really wrestle with God, but he has kind of a, you know, what if there's 50 righteous? What if, you know, Abraham didn't hold this guy down on the ground and said, no, let my brother Lot get out of there first. You know, he didn't do that. He didn't wrestle with him, but Jacob ended up in a wrestling match with the angel of the Lord. This is a theophany, by the way. It's an appearance of God. There's lots of indications that would give us that impression that this is actually God that Jacob was wrestling with. And I actually believe that Jacob knew that he was wrestling with God. He needed something more personal than the blessing he'd already got. He was already claiming the promises. I showed you that in verse 12. He claimed the promises. He already had those promises and the blessing from his father. And so he was beyond that. He needed more than the promises of God to get him through what he was going through at that point in time. And we have these wonderful promises of eternity and life with Christ in eternity. And they're wonderful promises, and we need them, and we rely on them. But sometimes when we're in that desperate place, we need God himself to show up. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is not a fun place to be. And Jacob desperately needed more from God. And he knew that when God showed up, he knew that he was not going to let go. So I think the reason Jacob wrestled with God is he wanted more than what was promised, more than he deserved. And he said that, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown me. I'm unworthy of that. In Hosea 12, we see in verse 4, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. I think this is important, that when he was wrestling with God, he was seeking God's favor. This is something it's a touchy little subject because God loves you no matter what. And I think Jacob kind of fell into that category, and he said, I'm unworthy of your loving kindness. So he knew that God was going to give him this loving kindness. He guaranteed it. He understood the meaning of the hesed love. But he sought and wept for God's favor. And later, even when God asked him, what's your name? We know God knew his name. Why did God ask him for his name? Because Jacob identified himself with his name, as did many biblical characters. He was a usurper. That's what his name meant. He caused trouble. He usurped people. And Jacob had usurped his brother. Now he's got to face this. And you know what? When you're feeling guilty, you need to fall back on the hesed love of God. And your identity sometimes is in your sin. And God, when he, after this wrestling, he changed his identity. He was no longer identified as the sinner Jacob, the usurper. He was now identified as Israel, who has striven with God and men and has prevailed. Prevailed is a victorious name. Israel is a name of victory. And even though you're striving with men and with God and the troubles that you have, you will prevail. And you see, when we become born-again believers, we are given a new name, and we're identified in Christ, and we have victory, and we are assured this victory in God, just as Jacob was taken from identifying himself as a sinner to himself as a righteous man in God, and having this name even given to him, blessed to him by God, so are you, no longer identified with the sinner that you were. And you have this victory in God. And there's times in our lives we don't recognize that. And there's times in our lives that the promises, we know them, but they just are not going to help us through that hard time. Dan and I have been with people going through hard times. We've sat with mothers in hospitals who are losing their children. We've seen the wild look of panic in their eyes. You don't have the words. You don't have the words to give them. All you can do is pray that God will meet them there. That's the best you can do. Because nothing you can do, you have no power in those situations. Only God holds that kind of power. And you've been there yourselves, many of you, where you just feel like there's nothing left to do. You don't know what to do. You don't know what you need to give. You don't have anything left. And you're standing, some people have been in positions where they're standing to lose everything that is dear to them. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're sitting here tonight and you cannot relate to being in that place of absolute desperation, you will. You will. So pay attention, because it happens to everybody at some point in their life. You will need God, and He'll be the only thing that can meet that need. You know, it's these times when we're going through that, we need God. We need a real God. We need a God who will be personal with us. And we need to push into God relentlessly and not let go. We have to hold on to God even when it hurts, even when we feel desperate. We're taught in Scripture repeatedly to be diligent in prayer, to persist and not give up. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Thank goodness you don't have to have your leg ripped out of its socket. But sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like your heart's ripped right out of your chest. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And don't think that it depends on your righteousness. It's the righteousness that you have through Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. And so you earn that through seeking God, through seeking Jesus for your sins to be forgiven. I think that we need to have this kind of gut-wrenching prayer in our lives. And this is the kind of prayer that is sometimes accompanied by fasting. We don't preach it a whole lot, but we have preached on fasting, and it's an important part of a spiritual discipline. It's where you actually allow your soul to be so afflicted by the obvious need. And you say, God, I am not going to eat. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. It's not, I'm going to fast today. So, and we walk around piously. That's not the kind of fasting that God wants. God wants the kind of fasting where it comes from here, that you can't eat because something is so burdening your soul. And I'm going to tell you what, if you looked at people and you had the eyes of God, when you looked at people and you knew who was going to spend eternity burning and suffering in hell, you would have the heart to fast and pray for them. It would happen automatically. But because we don't think like that all the time, if we did, I don't know that we would ever eat again. I don't think we'd ever sleep again if we had the full impact of what's going to happen. But I think there's times when we need to allow ourselves to be afflicted, to be concerned, to be passionate. I think there's a great deal of power that would be unleashed if God's people were fervent in prayer, in fasting, refusing to let go until we heard from God, just refusing to let go. There were nights when we were back, when Dan and I were first saved under the ministry of Ross Penoyer, a wonderful man of God, and we would be at that altar, and we would be praying, and sometimes those prayer times would go way, way late, and God would move. We wouldn't leave until God moved, and God always moved. We never went home disappointed. We knew we had met with God. And it was powerful, and it shaped our entire walk with Him. Why wouldn't Jacob let go? Why wouldn't he let go? He was emotionally and physically hurting. He said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. And he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. See, he wanted something from God. And this went on all night. Now, I read to you the King James Version, or not the King James, pardon me, New American Standard Version. The angel touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jake's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Doesn't sound too terrible. It doesn't sound great. The Jewish Tanakh scriptures, the Jewish Bible, reads like this. The angel wrenched Jacob's hip, wrenched it. Dislocation is so painful. I've never had anything dislocated. I had a thumb that was slightly dislocated, and it hurt for a year. But I'll tell you a story about someone who did. Did you tell it this morning? No way. Holy Spirit speaking. How I took the football out from under your arm and you yelled like a wounded animal. I was in the kids' church. So were a couple other people. So anyway, he's really wounded. And I walk in, and there he is hugging his football. For those of you who didn't hear the story before, he's hugging his football. I get a call again from the emergency because my husband is again in the emergency. But this time they think I need to drive him home because they're going to sedate him, they said. So I get in there, and I see him hugging this blinking football. And I'm just like, seriously? He's hugging that football? And I slip the football out, and he goes, oh, like a wounded animal. So I quickly stuck the football in where it was before, and I sat down and pretended nothing happened. A nurse came running in. I said, I think he's in pain.
And I got more drugs.
And he got more drugs, and they did put him out. And even when they put that back in the socket, even though he was knocked out, even when they put it back in the socket, you could just see the muscles in his chest just rippling from whatever it is that causes him to do that. Stress and pain, and he made a sound. Even though he was out unconscious, he still made a wounded sound when they got it to go back in. So this was a painful thing. And Jacob was in that kind of pain. Not only was Jacob in that kind of pain, but he was in emotional distress too. He didn't get the touchdown. You know, like I say, his family was falling apart, and yet he's still not letting go. I've known believers that have been through incredible pain, either from cancer or other ailments, and they refuse to let go. And in fact, it's those times they hang on even tighter to God. And we need this quality of tenacity in ourselves where we don't let go. And in fact, when things get tough, the tough get going, you've heard that, we hang on tighter to God. It's when we need him the most, when things are the darkest. You need somebody to help you get through this. You can't see where you're going. You don't even know what to do. It's those times when you need God and you need him. He's just going to give you one step at a time, one step, one foot in front of the other. Hebrews 11 said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is not, this word diligently, don't just think it's like one Sunday night and you come and you seek God. Diligently means constantly seeking him. Persisting, tenacity. These are words that we need to grab onto in our prayer life and in our walk with God. We need to have tenacity and persistence. Do you believe that if you pushed into God, that he would give you a blessing? You need to just ask your heart that. That question came from God, not from me. Do you believe that if you pushed into God, he would give you what you're asking for? Because without faith, there's no point. See, Jacob believed that he had his hands on God, and he was not going to let go until he got that answer. He was not going to let go until he got what he wanted from God. And you see, Jacob, I'm going to refer back to that beautiful prayer that he said, where he said, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness. I am unworthy of that chesed love. He knew he wasn't deserving it, just as you're not deserving it, just as I'm not deserving it. But it doesn't depend on me and you. And Jacob understood that it had nothing to do with him. He hadn't changed his name. Remember when God said, who are you? I'm Jacob. You see, when God says, who are you? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. You see, it's important that we get a hold of this, because otherwise our faith is dependent on our works, and that's wrong. Your faith is not dependent on you. It's dependent on who God is and his chesed, his loving kindness. I love that word, because that is not a loving kindness that means, oh, that's nice, I'll send you a Valentine's Day card. It's not that kind of a love. It's the kind of love that gets in there. It's a doing love. It's an active love. Chesed love. Loving kindness is a verb. And it's important that we understand the chesed, love of God, because as much as Jacob said and referred to that chesed, love of God, you should also know that that may be an Old Testament word, but it has meaning just as much today, because while we may change, God never changes. And God has a chesed love for you. And God wants and desires to bless you. God wants you to grab onto him and wrestle with him and not let go. Don't give up. Now, we want to be careful here. Don't go asking for a new Corvette. James says if you're asking after your own lust, you might as well give up, because that's not the point. But if you're seeking the kingdom of God, then you're going to find it. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We need that understanding. And that is why Jacob wrestled with God. He had that understanding, and he wanted that blessing, and he believed that if he went after it, he's going to get it. So what was this blessing? Well, we could look, and he changed his name, but that's really not what the blessing was. And in fact, if you look at verse 29, it says, and he blessed him there. We don't know what God told him. Can I tell you something? It was personal. If we needed to know, we would know. It would be in the scripture, but it's not there. Now, we see in Hosea that he wept and sought God's favor, so whatever it was, it meant that he got through and he got God's favor. And so, when you're seeking for your own blessing, it's for you. It's personal. And it's important that we get that understanding, that it is personal. Do you hunger after God more than you hunger after food? Are you passionate for the things of God? James 4:8 gives you this promise, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We don't need to know what Jacob's blessing was. We need to know what our heart needs. Why didn't God just heal Jacob's thigh? After all of this struggle, and he blesses him, he gave him what he wanted, why didn't God heal him? It says that he limped over to everybody else after the fact. I think that the answer is in the scripture itself, because it says that when he crossed over, he is limping. And then verse 32 says, therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is a socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of the thigh. We got that part. We know they won't eat that part of to this day, they don't eat that part of the thigh. There was something about going through the trial. You're going to receive wounds when you go through those dark times. And sometimes you say, well, God, why don't you just heal and make everything just go away? Well, one theologian says that it was left like that so that Jacob would know that this was just, he would know that this was not just a dream. Well, I suppose maybe. I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer lies here in what they're saying, that it became a sign of the blessing, a sign of how he came about getting that blessing, not just the blessing itself. I think that Jacob was not healed to create a remembrance of the struggle, a remembrance of the struggle. It became an indispensable element of the Jewish dietary system, this whole don't eat that part. And the Tanakh, the Jewish Bible, teaches that this was put in place to draw attention to the underlying rationale. In other words, they needed to remember what that wound signified. That wound signified the struggle that Jacob went through to get that blessing. Sometimes blessings just don't land in your lap. Sometimes you have to go through the struggle to receive that blessing. And I think we need to remember that. Sometimes you're going through a trial and you're, God, why? Why are you letting this happen? You need to learn through these trials. I love when the guys go paintballing. You'll never get me to go paintballing, by the way. This is why. They come back and they sit around And they peel off these paint-covered overalls and their little helmets and gloves and stuff. And, oh, look at the bruise over here. Let me show you this one. Oh, yeah, I gave you that one when you were in it, and it was great. We just jumped up and we caught them by surprise and just bam, 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 bam. And they're telling the story of how they got the bruises. Now, the bruises are their trophies. I don't know that I totally get it, but guys do. Yeah, fun. Woohoo, ouch. I have better ways to have fun. But it's about the story, isn't it? The bruise is just the trophy. You know, bad things happen. We have this song in Isaiah, taken from Isaiah 61. It says, "He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." See, it started off with ashes and mourning and heaviness. And he turns it around and he takes those war scars that you have and he makes it into something beautiful. And it's something that even in the end, when it's all behind you, there's a source of joy that comes from the Lord as you relied on him and you saw him true to you. Doesn't mean you got everything you want. And he uses this trial that you've been through to make you trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. This is God's doing. The whole point of saying trees here is trees represent something that's solid, something that doesn't get moved very easily. When it talks about trees in a poetic sense, it's something that is solid. And he's referring to those who have been through this with the ashes and the mourning and the heaviness as trees for the purpose of glorifying God. Why didn't he heal Jacob's thigh? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of what it takes to get there. And God takes our brokenness and our ugliness, our sin, and he uses it to bring us to maturity. And this way we stand strong in him. Because of that, we give glory to God because of how he shaped us. In my own life, I can only use my own life as an example. There have been many hardships. And there were times where I actually wanted to take my life as a young girl. But I can tell you that those hurts and that brokenness and those things that I went through as a little girl have made me something that God uses today to reach hurting people. And if I hadn't been through that, I wouldn't understand it. And because I have an understanding of it, it gives me compassion and even a little bit of wisdom that God can pour in and use. And that's how God does it. I take no credit. It's a God thing. And that's what happens when we go through those trials. I'll tell you, when I'm hurting, I want someone beside me who knows about pain. I'm a counselor, and I'm a grief counselor at that, and I go to funerals with people, and I watch, and I warn people before the funeral. People are going to say some really stupid things. You got to let that just roll off because they just don't understand. They haven't been through the pain you're going through, and you wouldn't wish it on them. But I'll tell you what, they'll often come back and say, yeah, but someone said this to me, and you know what? They'd been through the same thing I've been through. And it meant so much when they told me this, and it gave me some strength for today. And that's the kind of thing that comes from people who've been through. You see, they recovered, yes, but the scar was still there. And that's why God did not heal Jacob's thigh, because we need to remember. And God takes those things and he turns them into things that will bring glory to his name. Why the name change? I already touched on this. Because Jacob went from being usurper sinner to Israel. And I think even in our walk with God, we should constantly be changing. I'm going to tell you that your trials will change you permanently. They will shape you and change you permanently. You're never going to be the same again after you've been through some of these devastating trials in your life. But I guarantee you that if you hang on with tenacity through that pain, you hang on to God, you will come out a victorious person. And the things that you have learned along the way, you will use to glorify God in the future with many other people. We are like that. We are all just helping each other. Helping each other, helping each other. And it just keeps going on because we're all going to have trials and we're all going to need help. And so we want to be able, when we come in after our trial and say to the other person, I relied on God and you know what? He saw me through. And I love those kind of testimonies because I'm telling you, it doesn't mean their pain was any less, but their healing was amazing. Because as their heart was shaped and their lives were shaped by God. And I think we ought to be allowing God to shape us every day of our lives as we mature and grow in the Lord. We're going to have a time with the Lord. And you might be going through a trial here tonight. I want you to remember the chesed love of Jesus. The loving kindness of God that is active and busy in your life. And I want you to remember that God's question, do you believe that God wants to bless you? Do you really believe that? Because I want to assure you, He wants and desires to bless you. He gave us two words this evening, two strong words. Come to me, you who are heavy burdened and heavy laden. You know what he's saying? Come, wrestle with me. Press in. Seek me. And he's promising to meet us here. That's what he told us. And if he hadn't given it us through his prophecy, it's in his word. It's there. So tonight, I'm just going to go to the piano. It said Jacob was alone. I want you to press into God tonight. I want you to press into him, and I want you to say, God, I want that blessing, and I'm going to press into you. And if you have nothing going on in your life right now, and your life is just in a wonderful place, then I have an assignment for you. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be afflicted in our soul for the people who are going to hell and are going to die and are going to spend eternity in suffering. And everyone in this room knows somebody. Every single person in this room, you know somebody that's going to spend eternity in hell unless Jesus Christ gets a hold of their life. We need to press into him and be afflicted for their souls. I guarantee you, if you could see even 15 seconds of the future that awaits them, you would be desperately praying every day. I think it's more than we can handle, and that's why we don't see it. We're going to have a time of worship. I'm going to ask, too, if Pastor Dan would be willing to meet with you.